invite you to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As you're finding John 1, I'll go ahead and confess I did it again. I plan to preach far too many verses than I'm able to preach in one sermon. Harlan says it's job security. Keep stretching John out. So. It may be some of it. But seriously, one of the hardest things to determine in preparing a sermon is what do you leave out and what do you put in. And there's so many rich things here in the calling of Philip. And I wanted us to share in all of that together. The Lord has called me to feed the flock. I've determined I'm not going to feed you finger food. We're not going to come here and have snack time. We're going to come here and eat and eat well. I just have one shot at this every week. I want you to leave stuffed. I carry you through the week. So slower and deeper is better. Pulling as much treasure and nutrient out of the Word of God as you can. So I appreciate your patience with me, but I promise you, we will finish chapter one. We will finish chapter one, and the Lord wills, we'll do that next week. If you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some for you in the Resource Center to the right of the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. I'm going to be preaching verses 43 through 45, but we'll go ahead and get the whole context there and read 43 through 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thank you. When Jesus calls his disciples, this is part two of what is now a three-part message. For our study purposes of the Gospel of John, we've called verses 1 through 18 John's preface to his Gospel. And then verses 19 through 51 is something of an introduction. We observe that the preface really sets the tone for this Gospel. And the Gospel itself is an unveiling or a display of the glory of the Son of God. And the purpose of the Gospel is in unveiling the glory of the Son of God is to pinpoint that Jesus of Nazareth is the one we're talking about, this man. And the rest of the Gospel then, after the preface, the rest of the Gospel is really an unpacking of the key theological verses and themes that we find in the preface. A few examples are, throughout John's Gospel, he will continue to demonstrate and to prove that Jesus is God. And that's what we saw in verse 1 of the preface. And the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was indeed God. The deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ that Jesus is God is going to shine through the pages of this gospel. And at times, the shining of His deity will be absolutely explosive. And then another point, throughout John's gospel, he will continue to demonstrate and prove that Jesus, the man Jesus, son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Word God made flesh. Verse 14 of the preface. So the humanity of Jesus will be undeniable as well. But the larger point is that this man is indeed the Son of God who has come to us in the form of a man. So the true twofold nature of Jesus is that He is truly God and that He is truly man. God has come to us as one of us. Will be continually demonstrated. Throughout John's gospel, he will continue to demonstrate and prove that in our fallen, sinful condition, what he calls our darkness in verse 5. In that condition, in our fallen condition, we are unable and we are unwilling to see and embrace Jesus as God. We need the grace of God to open our eyes. We need the grace of God to draw us by faith to His Son. We need the grace of God to open our hearts, to change our hearts. We need God moving in our lives in order that this darkness that we are in will be overcome and we will see the glory of the Son of God. And when we see His glory, we indeed delightfully embrace Him and follow Him. Throughout John's gospel, he will continue to demonstrate and prove that the coming of the Son of God is not a failed mission. Because God does move in grace. God does graciously move upon people, and many have believed in Christ, and many will believe in Christ and receive Him. They will receive Him as Lord and Savior. And we saw in verse 12 that His own people rejected Him, the world rejected Him, but some received Him who were born of God. So the mission of the Son of God will not fail. God does move in grace in our lives. And of course, John is quite clear that the reason why he continues to develop and give examples and demonstrate and teach on these themes throughout his gospel is in order that we might believe. That's his point. He wants us to see these things about Jesus, to understand these things about Jesus, so that we too will believe and follow. His purpose is very evangelistic then in nature. So on the historical front, then, when John was working through his preface, he spoke of the witness of John the Baptist. And he spoke of those who did see the glory of the Son. As John being a witness to the glory, and as those who did see His glory, we see that in verses 6 through 8 and in verse 14. And that is what he develops in the rest of chapter 1. So he moves then from his preface. He's in his introduction. And he first talks about John and John seeing the glory of the Son of God and John giving that preeminent historical witness as the forerunner called before the Messiah to witness that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And then from John the Baptist, we begin to see the others. John spoke about in verse 14 that others saw the glory of Him, glory as of only the Son of God. And we begin to hear stories then of those first disciples. And we have four of those recorded for us in John chapter 1, four of those 12 disciples. They are part of that we. If you look in verse 14, it says, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here are four stories of some of those we have seen. And we're studying one of those today in the calling of Philip. Just a final note before we get into the text. Remember what we said last week about the word disciple as we're talking about the calling of these disciples. John uses that word disciple in three ways. Some disciples are only following Jesus around for curiosity, only following Jesus around because it's exciting. Jesus is the talk of the town. Things happen when you're around Jesus. Unbelievable things happen. I want to be there to see it. And on and on and on. And they're just around Jesus because it's the latest thing. But when Jesus' teaching becomes confrontational, or when Jesus' teaching becomes uncomfortable, or when Jesus makes them uncomfortable, or when Jesus is not the big show in town, then they drift away, they walk away, they turn away from Jesus and no longer follow him. And they are revealed to be then what we would call a false disciple. They quickly withdraw, proving that they never really did embrace Jesus as Messiah, never really did believe that he was the Son of God, never really did entrust their lives to him as their Savior. Then he uses disciple to speak of those first 12, those first 12 that Jesus called to himself, who were so instrumental in the gospel era and then in the Acts and in the New Testament era, in which they are the ones who followed Jesus closely, who lived with Jesus for those 3 years during his public ministry, who were part of an inner circle who received more teaching and more training and more equipping than the wider group of disciples. And it was those men who would be instrumental after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus back into heaven. They would be instrumental in spreading, continuing to spread the gospel. A key movement in the New Testament is spreading it to the Gentiles. It's a major question in the New Testament. This is also for the Gentiles, and then also instrumental in overseeing and writing the inspired New Testament documents, and then also in the establishing of the church. And that was the office of apostle. Finally, he uses the word disciple to identify all those who truly follow Jesus, who truly have seen his glory, believe him to be the Son of God, embraced him as Lord and Savior, and are following him. And when disciple is used in this way, it applies to all followers of Jesus, even today. So if you are in Christ, if you see that Christ is God and that he is your Savior and that on the cross he paid for your sin, that in him is life, in him is forgiveness, in him is salvation, and he is your everything, you are a disciple, then, of Jesus. Disciples are those who, by God's grace, know and love and believe Jesus to be the Son of God. Then, in fact, we are part of the we in verse 14, who have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's why when we study the calling of these first four disciples, we will notice similarities in how Jesus called them and how Jesus called us. God uses various means to call people to himself, to be his disciples, to trust in his Son. And so therefore, as we're looking at this calling of Philip today, we want to be asking the question, how did Jesus call me to be his disciple? Or we may be asking, how is Jesus calling me to be his disciple? That may be the question for us this morning. So let's look together at the calling of Philip, verses 43 through 45. The calling of Philip. The next day, and now notice the next day, that's the third time John has said this. The next day, verse 29, the next day, verse 35, the next day, verse 43. So he's communicating all these things are happening quickly in chapter one. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And that's it. That's the story of Philip's calling. Now, that's a clear and drastic difference from the stories we studied last week, isn't it? There's a lot of differences happening here. Same result, it's Jesus, who's the Savior, We're being drawn to Him, but there's different means being used. Different things that God uses in our lives. There's a difference between how Jesus calls Philip and how He had called Andrew. Andrew had been pointed to Christ through the proclamation of John the Baptist. He was standing there with John the Baptist, and John pointed out Jesus and said, "That's the Lamb of God." That was very influential in Andrew's life because it put him on the path of following Jesus. The very next thing you read is he started following Jesus then. He started walking with Jesus right then. He followed Jesus. He wanted to know more. He wanted to see for himself what John had seen. He wanted to know what John knew with such absolute certainty. He wanted to see it for himself. So he spent time with Jesus. He spent private conversational time with Jesus. We might say that in our context today, we might say he spent quite a bit of time studying Jesus. He was with Jesus. Andrew was with Jesus in private, personal conversation. And no doubt that conversation was filled with glory and insight. The grace of God working in his heart. The result of which, when Andrew left from his time with Jesus, he was a changed man. Andrew is never the same. Andrew becomes a true disciple. He had seen and he had believed with the same certainty of John the Baptist. For now, Andrew, remember, goes to Simon and says, "We have found the Messiah." There's no question in his voice. He didn't say, "I think we found him." He says, "We have found him." He is radically different. That's not the same with Philip, is it? It's a different story with Philip. Philip was not, as far as we know from the information we have in the text, Philip was not directly pointed to Christ. Philip did not have a friend or a relative share with him about Christ, as Andrew went straight to Simon and said, "You got to come, you got to meet him." Philip didn't have that. No, what Philip experienced was a head-on, direct encounter with the Son of God. Jesus found him, the Scripture says. He found Philip. Jesus found him. Jesus approached him. Jesus sought him out. And with just two words of command, it's a command. Jesus commands. "Follow me." With two words of command, Jesus called Philip to be his disciple. To be his disciples. He called him to himself. And when Jesus spoke directly to him, when he saw, he believed. And he was absolutely convinced. Just like John the Baptist was absolutely convinced. Just like Andrew was absolutely convinced. Now Philip is absolutely convinced. Different scenario, different means, same certainty that Jesus is the Son of God. He's so convinced, the first thing he does is go to Nathanael. You might call Philip's calling a bit of a Damascus Road experience. We use that term to talk about a dramatic encounter with Christ, right? And we get that phrase from Saul's conversion in the book of Acts. He's persecuting the church. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in a vision to Saul. He has a drastic encounter with the Son of God. Jesus shows up in our life one day and reveals himself, and you can't help but believe when he's revealing himself right there in front of you. You can't help but believe he is who he says he is. So now we have observed three distinct ways in which Jesus calls disciples. He called Andrew through a time of study or a time of personal relational conversation. When we look at John's gospel and we look at the other gospel accounts, we can see that he calls Simon in a couple of stages. He calls John. We believe John is the other disciple mentioned in this text. He calls John in a couple of stages. It's a process for their calling. It's not immediate like it was for Philip. There's various ways in which God calls His disciples. How did God call you to be a disciple of His Son? And we see here with Philip in one dramatic, eye-opening, heart-changing encounter with Christ, who is the Son of God, Philip was forever changed. How did God call you to be a disciple of His Son? How is Jesus calling you today to be His disciple? I believe there's also something here for us in terms of preparation, in terms of what God does beforehand in our hearts to prepare us to become a follower of His Son. Preparation in our hearts. Andrew had a kind of preparation, didn't he? Because he was a disciple of John. So the ministry of John the Baptist is doing a great work. God's using that, doing a great work in the heart of Andrew to prepare him for when the Messiah shows up. He's getting him ready to see the glory of His Son, to call him to His Son. Philip's heart had been prepared too, but in another means. Look in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law." That's the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the law written by Moses. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets." That's a second major division of the Old Testament. There are three: the law, the prophets, the writings, like Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, those. "We have found him of whom the law and the prophets were writing about." And that tells me there is a work of preparation going on in Philip's heart. And that work of preparation is happening in the Scripture, through the Scripture, through the ministry of the Scripture. Philip was acquainted with the Old Testament sacred writings. And God had given him insight into the Old Testament. He had allowed Philip to see that what this Old Testament is about is not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about, we can't live up to the do's and don'ts. We need a Savior, and He's coming. And He's all through the law, and He's all through the prophets. And he's starting to see the promise, and he's starting to see what he's supposed to be, who he's supposed to be looking for. And God's doing a work. So Philip is waiting. And because of the work of the Scripture in his life, he's ready. He's prepared. The Word of Scripture had prepared him to see and embrace the Word made flesh. He had exposed himself to Scripture, and he found himself exposed to the Son of God. That's where Scripture leads. That's what Paul told Timothy. They are able, these Scriptures, and he's talking about the Old Testament, these Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what's happening in Philip's life. They're making him wise unto salvation. They're preparing him. And the point for us today is never underestimate the work of the Word of God in lives and in hearts. Preparing us and preparing others to see the glory of the Son of God and embrace Him and believe Him. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God to open eyes, to tear down walls and obstacles, to knock out presuppositions, to undermine false worldviews, to expose deceit, shine truth. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Who knows what God will do if we will share with our unsaved friends or relatives a sermon or a gospel tract or a book that explains and applies Scripture to this specific situation they are dealing with, or a copy of the Bible, or invite them to church, or invite them to a Bible study, or study the Scripture with them, or simply share a verse of Scripture with them, one verse. There are numerous ways to expose people to the Word of God, to shine before them the Word of God, to set before them the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intention of the heart. We can't get to their heart, but the Word of God is actually designed to do just that. Actually has the power through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the divine authority of written God-inspired Scripture, to do just that. Don't give up on those who are without Christ, that you think in your mind it's impossible. The way they live, what they're involved in, what they believe now, it's impossible. Well, it is impossible for us. We can never get to their heart. But that's exactly what the Scripture is designed to do. To pierce them to the heart. Philip was exposed to the Word of God. He was waiting. He was ready. And he followed. He followed. Now, let's note three uses of the word found. If you note in verses 43 through 45, John uses the word found three times, but from very different points of view. And it's very interesting. First of all, he says in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And then he tells us why. I want you to see that. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Because they have a good seafood restaurant there? No. Because he was after Philip. And that's where Philip was. That's a great point. If you are in Christ today, that's a tremendous point. He found Philip and said to him. Those are probably the most precious words in this text, aren't they? He found Philip and spoke to him. He wasn't invited. He wasn't requested like Andrew. Remember Andrew? Can we spend some time with you? He just shows up and starts talking. He found Philip and spoke directly to him. In our darkness of verse 5. In our state of being part of the world that does not know Him, even though He made it, of verse 10. He seeks us out. He comes to us and He speaks directly to our hearts. Well, that's exactly the reason Jesus said He came. He came for this specific purpose. That's why Jesus said, I'm here on the earth. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek. That's why I'm going to Galilee. And to save. That's why I'm standing in front of Philip talking to him. Those who are lost. Isn't that wonderful? Is that not rich? Because if you are in Christ, if I'm in Christ, that's exactly what happened to us. Jesus came our way. Jesus came seeking us out. Jesus came to us. Jesus encountered us, sought us out, confronted us, exposed us, exposed Himself to us, revealed Himself to us, spoke to our hearts, drew us to Himself. Let us see His glory. How full of grace is that? That is a marvel of grace. If we are in Christ today, it is because He found you. He found you. Some have said it this way. You know, we often talk about, and even Philip says here, we found Him, right? So we say, I found Jesus. Well, really accurately, He found you. We were the ones who were lost, not Jesus. He found us. He found Philip. Notice specific individual. He found him. He found you that way. He found me that way. Right where you were, right where I was in my sin. When Jesus found me, there was nothing about me that said, I'm going to be a good one. You better not miss me. There's still nothing good about me that says that. But He found me. He found you. Spoke to us. I look at the second time the word found is made in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him. Did you catch how close the wording is on those two? Jesus found Philip and said to him. Philip found. Then immediately Philip found Nathanael and said to him. You see the process there? You see the channel there? Jesus finds and speaks, and then Philip finds and speaks. Just like Andrew first went to his brother Simon, Philip first went to Nathanael. Just as Andrew's cup was overflowing with the joy and thrill of salvation and life, and he had to share. He had to share, so he finds his brother. It's the same way with Philip. We have found him. We have found him. That's the thrust of that sentence right there. It's not, oh no, we have found him. It's we have found him. This is salvation and life. So we see again how God is using various means of drawing His people to Himself, of making us and calling us to be disciples. He uses the proclamation of the Word, as in John the Baptist. He uses study and exposure to the Scripture to prepare hearts, as in Philip. And He uses us. He uses us to reach out to others. He uses His people to call forth His people, to prepare hearts to see and embrace His Son. He uses our witness. He uses our testimony. He uses our changed life. He uses our absolute certain faith in who this man is. Notice that's one of Philip's primary points. Look at verse 45. We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And you won't find that anywhere in the law or the Old Testament prophets that says, now what you're looking for is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what's Philip's point here? The promised one is this man. The Son of God has come. The Word has been made flesh. And here He is. We found Him. I think the question for us this morning then would be this. We might just want to pause right here. Take a good, hard pause. And just ask the question. In whose life is God currently using me to draw Him and call Him to be His disciple? Let's ask that question before we leave today. In whose life is God currently using me, as He did Philip, as He did Andrew, as He did John the Baptist, to call this person to be His disciple? And how would the Lord use us in that way? Third use here is when Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found Him. We have found Him." And of course, what he's saying there is the promise has been fulfilled. The promise that was made in the Old Testament over and over and over again has been kept. We're no longer in a waiting mode. He's here. We're no longer in a longing mode, in a waiting and expecting. He's here. He is actually here in the flesh. He happens to be the son of Joseph. The anointed one, the seed of the woman, Abraham's lamb, the son of David who would sit on the throne and rule forever. The Messiah, the suffering servant who would save us. We found Him. You see, up until this point, He's just been talked about in Scripture. I think we, on this side of Christ, we miss how overwhelming this is for Philip. Until now, we've been in a waiting mode. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Now it's kept. God has said, "I'm going to send my Son. He's going to save you. And He's going to rule and reign forever." And there's my promise. Hold on to it. For year upon 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 year. Now He's here. He's here. And it's this man, Jesus. This Nazarene. And Philip has a hard time grasping that. I mean, Nathanael does, doesn't he? We'll see that next week. Essentially, what Philip was sharing with Nathanael was the gospel. Philip was essentially going to Nathanael and sharing the gospel. And included in that was a personal testimony, right? We have found Him. When he said, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets have written about," he was sharing the gospel. When he said, "We have found Him," he was sharing his testimony. And that's what we're called to do. And that's how God uses us to call disciples to His Son. Now, this brings about a very interesting question, doesn't it? I've kind of already alluded to it, but I want to talk about this for just a few moments before we close. Did Philip find Jesus, or did Jesus find Philip? Look in verse 43. "He found Philip." Verse 45. "We have found Him." Well, the short answer is both, right? Jesus found Philip. Philip found Jesus. I mean, that's what the Apostle John says, and we're not going to argue with inspired Scripture. He says Jesus found Philip. And then he says that Philip says, "We have found Him." How's that happen? I think if we can look at the text and we can kind of use our, shall we say, sanctified imagination and kind of think about together how this happened in terms of preparation and revelation. Preparation and revelation. And so what is Philip doing? Well, Philip is in some Old Testament scrolls. He's spending time in some Old Testament scrolls and he says, I see. It's the seed of the woman who's going to be the victor. He's going to defeat the enemy. So we're looking for a man. God's going to send a man. Okay, I see. I see. He's a lamb. He's a lamb. It's not a ultrasound picture. He's a lamb. He's a sacrifice. He's going to be sacrificed. I see. He's the Son of Man in Daniel. Okay. So his deity will be unquestionable, even though he is a man. I see. He's the Son of David. He's going to be king. I see. That's who we're looking for. I see. He's the suffering servant. I see. Okay, so with his wounds, he will heal us. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions, chastised for our iniquities. I see. He's coming as the Lord, bringing in the day of the Lord. And the whole time Philip is in these Old Testament scrolls and he's seeing more and more of the promised one and who he is and what he's going to do and what he's going to fulfill and what he's bringing. The whole time he's in the scroll, Jesus is on his way to Galilee and he's coming right in front of Philip. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And Philip looks up and says, "Oh, I see. I see. I've been looking. I see." And what does he tell Nathanael? He goes to Nathanael and he says, "Come and see. Come and see." Jesus found him. He found Nathanael. That's the gospel. He was being prepared by the Word of God. And when he encountered Christ, it was without a doubt who he was. And he was forever changed. So we're asking the question, right? How did Jesus call me to be his disciple? Or we're asking the question, how is Jesus calling me to be his disciple? Let's pray. Father in heaven, such a precious, awesome study when we see that Jesus comes, the Word of God came. He came. The Word was made flesh. And the reason that He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And it's not even just that He came. And it's not just the reason that He came. But it is that He fulfilled the reason that He came. He did and He does seek and save those who are lost. Father, we give you praise and glory for calling us to yourself. And we pray for those who have yet to become disciples. Father, may you use us in their lives. Use the Word in their lives. Use the various means around them in their lives. And we pray that you would call them. would call them to be your disciple. I pray today that some of us have seen. We have finally seen.